Welcome to North Star, where we lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our campus in Blacksburg, Virginia. You can learn more about North Star by clicking on our website, northstarfamily.org. Thanks again, and we look forward to seeing you next time at North Star Church.
Well, good morning. Today we are rebooting a series that we did 2 years ago called Be Thankful. It's kind of hard to get that out of your mouth sometimes, Be Thankful. And the whole premise is we want to prepare our hearts not just for this Thursday and turkey and dressing and sweet potato casserole and all that kind of stuff, but we want to prepare our hearts in a broader context for the holidays. And even bigger than that, we want to prepare our hearts and reboot ourselves for life. Last week was our missions weekend, and we got to celebrate the fact that God has called us to be on mission in our world. And as we go out to make disciples of all nations, one of the things that we remind ourselves of today is the attitude in which we go out. And so this Sunday and next Sunday, we'll be revisiting this Be Thankful series. And it's new messages, but it's just an appropriate theme for us. And when Erin was doing the announcements earlier today, I already gave her a hard time about it, but she said that they had Christmas music playing in her car on the way to church today. And it's kind of like our culture is these days, isn't it? It's like I was in Starbucks probably 2 weeks ago, and they already had Christmas music playing on the speakers. And I was like, what? How is this possible? And you walk into the most random of places, and they're already decorated for Christmas. And as a culture, it gets us excited. Christmas is one of my favorite times of the year. But if we're not careful, we will skip Thanksgiving. And I'm not commemorating Thanksgiving to us as the nation's greatest holiday, but I do want to remind us that Thanksgiving is the heart posture of every follower of Jesus Christ that's necessary for us to combat fear and to combat stress and a lack of relational peace in our hearts. Thanksgiving is that posture that we must have to enter into right relationship with God and into right relationships with others. 2017 has already been a crazy year. I don't know if any of you feel like that, just from a political perspective, from a national perspective, from a sports perspective, from a relational perspective. For a lot of us, 2017 has just been one of those years almost with an asterisk beside us. We just can't figure out what end is up nationally and globally. A lot of things seem broken. In my house right now, our dishwasher is broken. And so I am the dishwasher, all right? I come from a long line of dishwashers. I remember my grandfather washing dishes and my dad washing dishes. And so now I wash dishes. And some of you are like, that explains his hands, doesn't it? They always seem so soft, and that's why, because I wash dishes. But so much seems broken in life. So much seems like it doesn't make sense, from our politics to our dishwashers to our relationships. It's really, really easy for us to focus on what is not right, on what is wrong. And yet when we always are focusing on what's wrong in life, when we're always focusing on what is not going well, we often have no room in our heart or our vision for what is good and right and true. And so that's why we're intentionally embracing for 2 weeks this reminder that being thankful, because being thankful fuels our lives. It fuels our relationship with Jesus. It fuels our relationships with others. It is an activity of the heart that is indispensable. And while our culture may think Thanksgiving is a throwaway holiday or a forgettable holiday, in fact, the sheer act of giving thanks can alleviate stress, reduce fatigue, and clear our minds. Being thankful is a declaration on the mind, because that really is where our war of thoughts is that if we want to live in a thankful or a grateful state of being, it starts right here in our minds about what we think about. And so being thankful is a declaration on our minds that our default to ingratitude and negativity has a challenger. And his name is Jesus. And where Jesus is, ingratitude cannot reign. Let me say that again. Where Jesus is, ingratitude cannot reign. And so this two-week series is not just for Thanksgiving or for the holidays. It's for life. If we do not choose to be grateful, we cannot experience peace and humility in our lives. And so it'll be up on the screen behind you, but I want you to read with me Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. Let me kind of give you a sermon overview so that you'll understand what scriptures we'll be looking at. We're going to look at this just to launch us into the necessity of having a thankful heart. Then we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 12 very briefly, and then we're going to wind up talking about lepers. We're going to talk about a thankful leper and what we can learn and apply to our life from his life, and then we'll wrap up. Everybody good with that? So let's look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. It says this, "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." So our staff has been an amazing staff for me to get to serve with. I don't know if you guys realize how privileged and blessed we are as a church to have the church staff that we have. But they allowed me to kind of get away this past week. And so from Tuesday through Friday, they just kind of took the load. And I disappeared and went down to Smith Mountain Lake to a cabin that's provided for us at times by a very generous couple. And so I've spent the last 3 or 4 or 5 days just reading. And about day two, day three, I realized that one of my struggles in life is I am a productivity person. I started asking myself, what am I actually accomplishing on this retreat? What am I getting done on this retreat? And I realized that I need to back away from the productivity God and realize that life is not about getting things done. Life is about living in relationship. Life is about worship. Life is about submission. Life is about learning that God is in control and I am not. And so as I began to rethink about these things, it reminds me that even in our Be Thankful series, that where all this starts is right here. It's about what we think. It's about the things we choose to think about. Or if you're not careful, because we live in this Western, this American culture, it's the things you choose not to think about because you're so addicted to trivia. And we are so addicted to things that don't really matter eternally. And if all the time you find yourself thinking about, you know, where might the Hokies wind up in a bowl game? Or where are the Razorbacks not going to wind up in a bowl game? Or if you start thinking about technology, or if you start thinking about relationships, or if you start thinking about what you're going to eat next, or you start thinking about what your grades may be like, or how you're going to break the news to your parents what your grades are over the Thanksgiving holidays. You know, if you start thinking about all these types of things and your brain is constantly occupied by things that aren't eternal, what you're going to discover is that what Paul says to the church at Philippi, he says to think about things that are elevated, to think about things that are significant, to think about things that matter, that are real. And he describes them like this: true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise. And as you think about those things, it should draw you into a spirit of prayerfulness. You see that in the text? It says, don't be anxious about anything. In other words, the things that you were worrying about, the things that you were consumed by, the things that you were wondering, I hope this doesn't happen, or I hope this does happen, all those things that you were investing your mental energies in, Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but by everything, by prayer and supplication, with what? Thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So when you adjust your mind and you begin focusing on things that are significant and beautiful and pure and true and commendable and worthy of praise, when you begin to dwell on those things, your mind goes through this mental reboot. It's almost like you freeze, like your mind is like a Windows operating system, okay? And it just crashes and it locks up. And so you Mac users, we are so immune to this. So it doesn't normally happen. So the whole concept of rebooting, you know, I know it's foreign to you, but you reboot your mental iOS. You reboot your operating system. Because if you get stuck in this triviality, you just need to shut things down and start things over. Because we were created to live in a love relationship with Jesus Christ and to think about things that matter, to think about things that are real and true and significant. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. This is going to launch us here. Then we're going to wind up with some lepers. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28 and 29. Hebrews 12, verse 28 and 29. The writer of Hebrews says this, therefore, and we're going to come back to therefore, because if you've heard us talk before, whenever you see a therefore in Scripture, you should ask why the therefore is therefore, right? So we're going to come back, but the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, let us be grateful. Let us be grateful. And he continues, for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So why did the writer of Hebrews say, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that can't be shaken, and that should result in this worship with reverence and awe. Well, if you glance back at Hebrews chapter 12, let me give you a quick rundown. In verses 1 through 3, it's all about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. In Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, it talks about we should look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and then sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the writer of Hebrews, when it says, therefore, let us be grateful, he's pointing all the way back to his original thought in verse 1. He's saying it's all about Jesus. So therefore, let us be grateful. And then in verses 4 through 17 of Hebrews chapter 12, if you wanted to encapsulate it all in three words, it's these three words, endure, endure, endure. Okay, so it's one word three times, all right? But that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. It's like, don't lose heart in spite of what your culture may throw at you. In spite of your dishwasher breaking, in spite of a flat tire, in spite of relationships that are a struggle, in spite of jobs and careers and everything else, endure, endure. And it's pointing back to Jesus in verses 1 through 3. It says we should look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, as our example of endurance. Because it says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And so verses 4 through 17, it's all about don't lose heart. Jesus is our inspiration for endurance. And so when it says, therefore, let us be grateful, it's pointing back to Jesus saying, when life gets you down, when your thoughts pull you down, when you're struggling with having a thankful heart, look back to Jesus. Look back to Jesus. And then verses 18 through 27. This is my paraphrase of these verses. It's glorious, y'all. It's glorious, y'all. Because in verses 18 through 27, you see things like this. The writer of Hebrews says in verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. It's trying to give us a picture of where this Jesus is. He's sitting at the right hand of God, but what does that look like? What does that entail? And he says, you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels and festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. That's us. It's our spirits made perfect because of the blood of Jesus. And it says, and we looked at Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to his sprinkled blood. It's like the writer of Hebrews is saying, guys, when we look back to Jesus, when we have the right perspective, it's glorious, y'all. It's glorious. We see fire and smoke and holiness and power beyond description. He's basically saying, you just don't get it. That when we look to Jesus as our focal point, a thankful heart emerges from that. And here's the amazing, radical, wonderful, soul-satisfying reality that in the middle of this awesomeness that we see in Hebrews chapter 12, it's like the writer of Hebrews is saying, look at all these innumerable angels in festal gathering. Look at all of the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Look at Jesus sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. It's almost like, oh, you know, the angels break out into this holy chorus. And we're standing there. He's basically saying, look at all of this. And it's almost like we're standing there and every one of us is looking at this experience in the throne room of heaven and we're looking at one another and we're basically kind of going, we probably shouldn't be here. We're kind of like, if God notices that we're here, he's going to go, and who let you in? Do you know who you are? Do you know what you've done? How dare you come into the Holy of Holies? It's almost like we have this attitude of we just kind of want to sneak out the side door of the throne room of heaven because we don't feel like we belong there, right? But here's where Hebrews gives us a U-turn. It's almost like we're not allowed to leave the side door because the reality is this. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, it says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, get this, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us, through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, get this, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Just when we feel like we don't belong in the presence of God, we are reminded that by the blood of Jesus, through faith in Christ, we are made holy. We are made acceptable. We are made righteous. The New Testament tells us that the Father made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so we have this great high priest, that Jesus, who is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God in the middle of angels. We are the ones whose spirits have been made righteous. We belong because of what Christ has done. And then in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, it's almost an echo of Hebrews 10, 19. But listen to this. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet he was without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find help, find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 10 tells us, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean. Hebrews 4:15, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It is all because of Jesus. You want to know the source of our thanksgiving? You want to know the reason that should prompt a thankful heart? It is because of Jesus. Other churches would typically say amen at that, but I'm going to let y'all slide, okay? So look back at Hebrews 12, verse 28. Therefore, let us be grateful. For we have received the kingdom that can't be shaken. It means that when all of life seems shaky, we stand on solid ground. That where we are cannot be shaken. We cannot be removed from our place of steadfastness. So let's look real briefly at some lepers. Can we do that? We're going to jump to Luke 17. We needed to prepare ourselves to see who Jesus is, the author and perfecter of our faith. We needed to see him in the throne room so that when he stands in front of these lepers, we'll have a better concept of who they're standing in front of. Make sense? So in Luke chapter 17, we're going to begin in verse 11. Luke 17, verse 11. Everybody there? Raise your hand if you're there. Great, 12 of you. Perfect. Luke 17, 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. Okay, stop. Don't cheat. Don't read on. Stop for just a moment. You know the reality of a person who had leprosy back in the first century, right? They were outcast. They were feared. They were considered unclean. Why do they stand at a distance? Well, according to Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45, this was the prescription in the law for those who had leprosy. It says, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and he will cry out, unclean, unclean. And he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. And then get this, he shall live alone. I want you to just absorb that for a moment. For the purpose of our study today, it means that loneliness was the condition of someone who had leprosy. They didn't go to a hospital and have people attending them. They didn't have community, so to speak. They were prescribed to be alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So let the condition of a leper weigh on your heart. And then you see that Jesus, who's walking between Samaria and Galilee, and you know the reality about Samaria, right? John chapter 4, we hear this story about a woman of Samaria at a well. Jesus tells a parable about the good Samaritans because Jews hated the Samaritans. And here's Jesus walking along the border between Galilee, which was primarily a place where a lot of Gentiles lived, and Samaria. And Jesus is walking along and he encounters not one, but 10 lepers. It's a community of outcasts, so to speak. And now you might understand why they stood at a distance. They lifted up their voices and they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests, which was an incredibly callous thing to say if you weren't Jesus. Because here's the reality, is that when a leper noticed that the disease had left his body and began to suspect that the leprosy had passed, that he had been healed or he had been cured. The very next step in the Old Testament law was to go and present yourself to the priest for the priest to inspect you. And then the priest would prescribe what you would need to do as you re-entered the community. And so if you weren't Jesus and you told 10 lepers to go and show yourself to the priest at this point, you would not be kind, you would be cruel. Because the priest would say, oh, yep, you got leprosy. But there's something in Jesus' command. Jesus is going to heal even as he gives them direction. It's amazing. It says, as they went, they were cleansed. As they went, they were cleansed. That's a whole nother sermon for a whole nother day, but I really believe that many times God waits on us to take that very first step of trusting faith before he grants what he's asking us to do. But this is the reality. He says, go and show yourself to the priests. And they're like, they kind of look around at each other and it's like, okay. And as they went, they're cleansed. And they probably start losing that their skin is clearing up. It says, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. Do you think Luke just throws that in there just as a freebie? The implication is that these other 9 lepers were Jews. These other 9 lepers were the people of God who had had leprosy. But a tenth of the lepers turned back and gave thanks to Jesus. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except for this foreigner?" And he said to the leper, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." I don't know how you feel about this next example, but it's kind of a modern day example of a rebuke for ingratitude. You may have been following that the UCLA basketball team went and played a demonstration game in China. And 3 of their star players apparently thought it would be cool in their youthfulness to shoplift sunglasses from a Louis Vuitton store right across the street from the hotel they were staying at in China. They were accused of doing so. The authorities searched their luggage in their hotel rooms, found the sunglasses, and they were incarcerated. The rest of their basketball team played. They won. They beat Georgetown, but flew back home with these 3 basketball players still in China, in jail, facing up to a 5-year or 10-year sentence, depending on how the Chinese authorities were to look at that. This was no slap on the wrist. This would have been a serious incident. And it just so happened that President Trump was concluding his Asian tour, and he winds up in China. And apparently one of his aides mentioned to him that, hey, we've got 3 guys on the UCLA basketball team who are in jail here because they shoplifted. And so he brings it up to the president of China. And a day later, these 3 basketball players are released from Chinese prison. And of course, Trump has to do what? Has to tweet about it, right? So this is what he says. "Do you think the 3 UCLA basketball players will say thank you, President Trump? They were headed for 10 years in jail." Ouch. See, what had happened was these 3 guys had been released and were on their way home, and they had not uttered a word. The next tweet, a day later, after all 3 players finally found their voice and thanked everyone involved for getting them their freedom, the next day President Trump tweeted this: to the three UCLA basketball players, I say, you're welcome. Go out and give a big thank you to President Xi Jinping of China, who made your release possible, and please have a great life. Be careful, there are many pitfalls on the long and winding road of life. I don't know how you feel about President Trump offering morality lessons to anybody. But here's the point. It's really easy for us to be so focused on what we want that we forget to thank our God. So let me throw something out to you. It's important for us to turn back. This Thanksgiving week, it's important for us to turn back. This one leper is on his way to present himself to the priest. And it's just like, he's like, what am I doing? And he turns back and he falls on his face and he praises God and he thanks Jesus. What did the other lepers miss? What did they miss? What did these nine lepers miss? They missed Jesus. They were so consumed with getting their great need in life that they missed the giver, the provider, the creator, the Lord. You get that? These lepers, the number one thing they wanted in life, they wanted to be healed. That's all they could see. And then Jesus stood in front of them. This Jesus who's sitting at the right hand of the throne of heaven with innumerable angels and festal gathering and the spirits of those who have been made righteous, receiving all glory and honor and praise. This Jesus, the creator, the provider, the giver of life, stood in front of them. He says, go and present yourselves to the priests. And they were so excited just to get what they wanted from God, they took off. Only one turned back. I think it's time for us to turn back. I think it's time for us to put a pause button on our activity, to put a pause button on our desire for sweet potato casserole, to put a pause button on life, and for us to turn back and to look full in the face of Jesus and to ask ourselves, what do I have to be thankful for? Because if we're not careful, the God of our life will be this, and I made it up, so I get to pronounce it how I want to. You ready? Is going to be Ginil, Ginil. The great God of our life will be the great need in life, Ginil. Yeah, you're welcome. I should tweet that, right? But really, if you think about it, all of us have this thing or things or people or persons or desires or ambitions. We want blank. We need blank to happen. We're waiting for blank. Ginol. Somebody's like, I can't believe he's going there. Yeah, Ginol. Ginol is an idol. Ginol will prevent you from turning back. Because when God provides your Ginol, you have a tendency to be so excited about the provision, the gift, the answer, that you forget the source of the provision. So if we're going to be thank fuel this holiday, we must remind ourselves that if we focus on Ginol, we will miss Jesus every time. He alone can meet all the cries and needs of our souls, and where Jesus is, ingratitude cannot reign. Where Jesus is, ingratitude cannot reign. So as we close today, let me just offer this couple of thoughts. Let's not jump too quickly into Christmas. Aaron, you've got permission to keep listening to Christmas music in your car, okay? Andrew's shaking his head, no, no, no. Let's not jump too quickly into Christmas before we reboot our operating system so that we will be thank fuel. Let me give you a few suggestions for how you can do this. And truly, These are going to be practical suggestions. So if you want to pull out a pen, they're on the ends of your rows. You can grab a stack and pass them down your row. Here we go. Number one. Yeah, this is homework. I know you hate it. Make a list of 30 things for which you're grateful. And take one each day and spend time thanking God for it. Just make a list of 30 things. Take one a day, starting today, and thank God for it. Number two, parents. If you're a parent here, now this is where I kind of broke down. I was trying to think of something creative that you could do at home to foster being thankful. And so I'm just going to say, do something with popsicle sticks and styrofoam about gratitude. But you can search Pinterest or whatever y'all do to get creative ideas. But parents, it's important for you to model gratitude for your kids. And so do something creative. And then please text me a picture of what you've done. Are you ready? The number is this. And don't abuse it or I will change it, okay? It's just 998-5333. 998-5333. And it's very cheesy, but it's 998-Jeff, okay? Yeah, that's very cheesy, but they had it, I took it. Okay? 540-998-5333. Text me a picture, parents, of what you do. And if you and your roommates or you and your friends or your small group do something, text me that picture as well. And if you abuse the number, I will change the number. Number three, ask your friends. This is a tough one. Ask your friends, your spouse, ask your kids or ask your parents to help you identify honestly if you tend to be thankless. Now, you're not saying, hey, am I like those nine lepers? That's not the question. But you're just saying, do I tend to be thankless? Or am I good at saying thank you? Just ask. It will be an uncomfortable question, but just ask. Next thing. Do a search for all the instances of thank or thanks in Scripture. Get you some index cards or get an app for a daily reminder, but pick one of those that you discover to become your 2017 Thanksgiving memory verse. Your 2017 Thanksgiving memory verse. Identify one that you will memorize, that you will meditate on, that you will spend time with. So I think we're all planning on eating this week. There's one meal in particular most of us are looking forward to, but the next thing is simply this. Every time you have a meal, turn back. Turn back. You've heard the expression before when you're sitting down for a meal, we should give what? Doesn't it make so much sense now? Meals become an immediate built-in time for us as followers of Jesus to turn back. To think about, have I been so busy that I've forgotten to give thanks? That I've forgotten to worship? That I've truly forgotten to pour out my heart in gratitude? And this might be random, but I want you to set a goal today as a family or as an individual. I want you to set a goal for yourself today for our holiday missions offering. You're thinking, well, how does that fit into being thankful? Our holiday missions offering is an offering that we receive during the month of December that we give to individuals and ministries and agencies. It just 100% of it that we receive, we give away. It helps us be thankful. It helps us demonstrate thanks. So I want to encourage you to set a goal today and write it down somewhere about what you will give to our holiday missions offering next month. And then lastly, I want you to consider creating for yourself a Thanksgiving chair. And we're going to watch a quick video to amplify what I mean by that. I do want you to think about establishing for yourself a chair this holiday season. In your bedroom, in your living room, in your kitchen, wherever it may be, just set aside a chair in your house that when you sit there, it's a time for you to give thanks. I know some of you in the room are like going, who kept bringing that same chair for him everywhere he went? You're trying to figure that whole thing out, and I'll talk to you about that later, okay? But here's the reality. We may need props in our lives to remind us for a while to be thankful people. But remember, where Jesus is, ingratitude cannot reign. Where Jesus is, ingratitude can't reign. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. And this morning, we got to baptize Camille back. And what an opportunity for us to give thanks to Jesus. To see another person who has given their life in faith to Jesus Christ and has then taken that step of obedience to publicly profess her faith in Jesus through baptism. So let's give thanks as we watch her baptism video now.